Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're in the book of Acts, chapter 21. And we're dealing today with Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, first of all, in Jerusalem, in chapters 21 and 23. In the last lesson, we were dealing with the pleading of his friends, trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem, because he had been warned there would be bonds and afflictions awaiting him, possible death. But I would like to suggest this, that starting in at chapter 21 on through, Paul starts a new ministry. Thus far, from chapter 13 right down to 21, you have where the Apostle Paul had three missionary journeys. And my, how he had reached out until, as you could say, all in Asia heard the word of God. You remember, from Jerusalem went out testimonies all over Asia, from Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. And his last charge in chapter 20, you remember, of how they were to feed the flock of God and care for them because God had bought them for himself. Now, in the first part of chapter 21, you have the pleading of his friends. As I said and I repeat it, they might try to break his heart, but they would not be able to change his convictions. This man had a real conviction that he ought to go to Jerusalem. Even though he had been warned by the Spirit of God and warned by the people of God and warned by the prophet of God that he was going to suffer. So I read in chapter 21, after he refused, as he said, "I am ready not only to be bound but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." This man didn't care what happened as long as Christ was glorified. One is reminded of that verse in Philippians chapter 1, 20 and 21, that Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. To live Christ is to die is to be with Christ. It's all I want. Christ might be glorified in my body, and all that I am and all that I do. So if I go to Jerusalem, and bonds and afflictions await me, and imprisonment and even death, if it's for the sake of the Savior, I'm willing to go through with it. I repeat it again. What a great passion this man had for the Savior. You know, sometimes we become convicted in our own hearts. When one reads these portions of Scripture in the book of Acts, what do we know about such a life with God? Here's a man who was confident. Shall I put it this other way? He was a confident of God. That God told him. God led him. God used him. All he desired was the will of God to be done. May God grant to you and to me that great passion for the Lord, so that we too will be complete in our dedication to him. Now, starting in at verse 15 and running down through verse 26, we have the question raised, did Paul compromise his position? Allow me to read the stories so it'll be fresh in your mind. The day following, do you remember, they'd gone up to Jerusalem. They'd taken their baggage and gone up, he and his party, and they lodged with a man there by the name Manson, an old disciple. And the brethren in Jerusalem received Paul and his party very gladly. They were glad to see them. Now, verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, this is James, the brother of our Lord in the flesh. James became, he was called James the Just, James the Elder. He had him in chapter 15. Do you remember when he spoke to the council at Jerusalem? Now, I read, and when he had saluted them, that is when Paul and his party had saluted them, when James had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, Paul is giving his testimony, and when the Jews in Jerusalem, that is the believers with James, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous for the law. And they are informed of you, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you have come. You do this, that we say unto you. We have four men which have taken a vow. Take them, purify yourself with them, and be at charges with them. That is, you pay their way, so they can come from under their vow, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, and that you walk yourself orderly, and you keep the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stood up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks, Gentiles, into the temple, and hath polluted this place, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed Paul had brought into the temple. Let me just stop here for a moment. The question has oftentimes been raised, did Paul compromise his position? Now, Paul was preaching the grace of God. He'd gone out, and the Lord had wonderfully used him. And we know that the Lord Jesus had finished. As far as sacrifices were concerned, they were all completed. The Lord finished the job concerning the law, whether it be the Levitical law or all of the law. The Lord met every demand of the law. Now, did Paul compromise his position? Because what he did was contrary to all that he had taught. See. It also gives to us a revelation of the condition of the church and Jerusalem. Here there's a church that was compromising its position. And they followed the law of accommodation. And hence they'd lost power and influence. I know that because when they took Paul prisoner, why didn't all these Christian Jews stand by Paul? Never a one. Never a one. You don't read any more about it. Isn't that strange? Here Paul bowed before James and before these thousands of Jews. And you notice in verse 20 how quickly they turned. Paul gave his testimony, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And immediately you have them saying, you see, brother, we've got thousands of Jews in the city, and they believe, but they're also zealous for the law. And they've been told about you. And in fact, they've been told that you teach the Jews to forsake the laws of Moses, that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk after their customs. Now listen, we've got four fellows here who've taken a vow. And they need someone to undertake for them to pay what is necessary for the sacrifice so they can be freed from their vow. Now, why don't you join them and become one with them? And then you pay for the sacrifice so they can be set free. This was according to the law. And then Paul is taken prisoner. He's accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. Now, this question has been bandied around back and forth. Some say that Paul did the right thing. Some said he did the wrong thing. Now, there's no question in my mind that he was contrary to all that Paul taught. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, Paul says, and when he was saved, he was not only saved. In verse 4, he was not only saved from his sin and from this present evil age, but he was also saved from Judaism, from his religion. Not part of it, all of it. And yet he comes in and takes under this thing. Let me read you what I believe is the answer to that. I'm reading from Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them all. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And it became all things to all men, and especially to the Jew. Allow me to quote from Romans chapter 9. You remember verses 2 and 3, where Paul says, I have continual sorrow. I have unceasing pain in my heart. I could verily wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. In chapter 10, the first verse, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Even though Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, he had a tremendous burden for his people Israel. That's why he said in Corinthians 9, I made all things to all men, if by any means I might save some. Supposing I put it this way, Paul's consent, his action was wrong, but his motive was right. You know, we never establish principles by compromise. Love is always loyal to the truth. You know, sometimes we push things beyond what is right. You say if you love a man, you'll do anything for him. That's true. But you won't compromise your truth. You won't compromise your principles. Now, to me, it's an amazing picture, to my mind, of the condition of the church in Jerusalem. Compromise, accommodation, and the result, they had lost power and influence, so much so that though a great many Jews had accepted the Savior, they were still under bondage to the law, even to vows and sacrifices. See? You know, it's an amazing thing. You follow right on through your Bible, and take especially in this question of the Church of Christ. You see, a slipping away. You take in chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen. And the people were scattered everywhere except the apostles. They stayed at Jerusalem. Then the gospel goes down to Samaria. Then the gospel goes down to Caesarea to the Gentiles. In chapter 15, you've got the council at Jerusalem. And they give instructions to Paul. In fact, Peter said, we Jews have got to be saved the same way the Gentiles are. And the result was they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And now, when you come to 21, they're following the policy of accommodation to these Judaizers. And instead of standing for the grace of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient for every believer and for every sinner, they were denying the sufficiency of the work of Christ. And so they were compromising their position. And yet I say Paul's consent was wrong. It was opposite to his conviction, but his motive was right. Now, concerning the church at Jerusalem, the result, they had no power or influence. Instead of all the church standing by Paul, he's left alone, and he has to be rescued by the Romans. I want to tell you the folly of compromise. May the Lord grant to you and to me to stand true for the Word of God at any cost, at any cost. And by the way, the time may come if the Lord tarries when some of us here in America may suffer for the gospel's sake. I wouldn't say it wouldn't happen. Why shouldn't it? We are about one of the only countries in the world that's Christian that has never suffered for the gospel's sake. I would say Canada and America, USA, we have never suffered for the gospel's sake. Oh, we've had a little taste of opposition, but we've never really suffered. Yet in every other part of the world that I know of, where they've turned to the Savior, they've had persecution. Suffered. Is God going to let us go by without some suffering? I don't know. I don't know. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord today. But it's quite possible that the day may not be far away if the Lord tarry, when those who stand for the gospel of the grace of God are going to suffer. It's going to be a time when others will compromise the truth. May God grant to you and to me that our motive will be, at least our motive will be right, to glorify God, to reach people for Christ. Now notice the result. You have the opposition. 27, right on down to the end of the chapter. Here came some Jews from Asia. They saw Paul in the temple, and they stirred up the people. In verse 28. Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and against this place. Furthermore, he brought in some Greeks, Gentiles, into the temple, and he's polluted this holy place, no place for a Gentile. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, who was an Ephesian, whom they supposed. Now notice, their opposition is based on a supposition. They supposed that Paul had brought Trophimus into the temple. And the city was moved. The people ran together. They took Paul. They drew him out of the temple, shut the doors, and went about to kill him. Where's the church? Where are these thousands of Jews who believe? Not there. Not there. I repeat it. The church had so compromised and followed the philosophy of accommodation, they had no power, no power, no influence. God deliver us from that sort of a thing. In fact, if it hadn't been for the Romans coming in and delivering Paul, he would have been torn to pieces, he would have been killed. For I read in verse 31, they went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldier, they left off beating Paul. In fact, if they hadn't, he'd have been killed. And so they bound Paul with two chains, demanding who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing, some cried something else. So he was taken up to the castle, borne by the soldiers, carried by the soldiers, because of the violence of the people. For the multitude had followed, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was led to the castle, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak to you?" Who said, "Can you speak Greek? Are you that Egyptian?" And so on. "No," he said, "I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great sound, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and then you've got his message to the, he declared his conversion and so on in chapter 22. I'm going to just stop here for a moment. Will you please mark this in closing three groups. You've got the mob, the great mob, zealous for the law, and it's for traditions. But they were blinded, and they were ready to kill. And then you have the church, which was powerless. She destroyed her influence and power by compromise. And then you have Paul, who has a passion for his people Israel. He had been like them before he met the Lord, and he understood exactly what they were and how they felt. But I would like to stop today on the fact, as you read this thing through, and then pick up Paul's defense in the next chapter. I want to leave this one word with you. Two things. One is the Apostle Paul's stand for the Word of God. And his great yearning to win everybody to Christ. It doesn't matter whether Jew or Gentile. He became all things to all men that he might save some. I just suggest that you and I examine our hearts and lives. Are we so in love with the Savior that we're willing to go the limit to win people for Christ? And secondly, the danger of living by suppositions. Because these people, the mob was raised, and the accusation was, they supposed that Trophimus, a Gentile, from Ephesus, had gone with Paul into the temple. And they based their opposition on a supposition. And the mob followed. The mob didn't give any think, didn't give any thought to it. They just followed along, like mobs generally do. They don't know why they're in it, don't know why they're shouting, but they do. We had that in chapter 19, down there at Ephesus, likewise here in Jerusalem. So mark these two things. Beware of opposing someone on the ground of supposition. And secondly, let's be all things to all men, if by any means you might save some. Don't be too quick to judge a person. On the other hand, remember, you can't read a man's motive. But we can be all things to all men, that in some way people might come to know the Savior. Now, God grant that you and I may know today something of glorifying Christ in our lives, in our actions, in our words. We might bring some people to the Savior, even today. And the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.